If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to pick up with verse 7 this morning. And reviewing our study so far, we last week looked at the substance and the evidence of our faith. Our substance is our foundation, or our concrete confidence, if you will, in Christ alone. And our evidence is seen both in the creation of the world by His creation. His attributes are clearly seen. We studied that and we saw that in Romans chapter 1. Also, spiritually, we see the new man in Christ. The old is passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And this is our hope. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us, that's our hope, the hope of glory. Christ in us brings change, and the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Here in giving us the evidence, while we're not fully seen, we know this world is not our home, and we're looking beyond this world to our home in glory with Jesus forever. We saw that faith is a gift from God, and the more we desire Him, the more our faith grows. To desire Him means that we have to be broken, and we see ourselves as needing Him as our Savior and Redeemer. We saw Abel's offering acceptable because of the attitude of his heart, bringing a sacrifice with blood, whereas Cain came with the works of his hands, pride in himself. And God was not pleased. We saw Enoch please God, and he was taken without seeing death. And finally, we saw the truest evidence of faith is obedience. And this is our continued theme this week as we pick up in verse 7. And our title this week is Faith of Our Fathers Continued. So let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 7. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he could receive or would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Verse 12, "Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." In verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." So, as we continue our journey through the hall of faith, if you will, we're looking at Noah here beginning in verse 7. And it says that he was divinely warned of things not yet soon, and then he moved with a godly fear, preparing the ark for the saving of his household. And by being obedient to this, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. So because Noah walked with God, and that's a key phrase, walked with God, God found him and his family worthy of saving. He had a relationship walking with God. And then as he has this relationship, God tells him and forewarns him of the things to come. There had never been a flood on the earth. There wasn't rain on the earth up to that point. So Noah was warned of things that he didn't even really understand. God said, this is going to happen. And he's scratching his head. Wow, how is this going to work? I mean, where is this water going to come from? And this is a big boat. I mean, how am I going to do all this? I'm sure all of these thoughts were going through his mind. He was warned of these things coming. But what was his response? And I want us to understand this and take just a moment, because it's okay to have questions. When God comes to you and says, this is what I want you to do, it's okay for us to say, well God, I mean, how are you going to do this? How's this going to work out? You know, He may not tell you with all those details. He probably won't give you the answers to all your questions, because it is faith that we're being obedient. But it's okay to have those questions in mind. But ultimately, we have to come to the same place that Noah did, as he did in Genesis 6:22. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. He followed through. Sometimes we think, well, if I have one thought of doubt, then I'm not faithful to God. That's not true. Having moments of doubt or having questions and all of these things are part of our nature that we're dying to. But God's aware of it. He's aware of that nature that we have, and He's aware that we're dying to it. So He's patient with us, and He will pull us along. But we have to come to that point to where we say, Your will be done. I'm going to do what You said to do. I don't understand it. I don't know how this is going to work, because You're telling me things I can't even conceive in my mind. And think about this. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he was seeing things he'd never seen before. And yet he wrote them down and said, this is going to come to pass. Daniel, when he had the visions, he wrote them down. When he had the angel speaking to him, even at one point the angel said, stop writing. You don't need to say anymore. Okay? Everything will come to pass. And so by faith, these patriarchs, these men of God, laid down all they did and all they had for God in obedience. And Noah did this. So we see in that account in Noah, in verse 6-9, it says, Noah walked with God. That's exactly the key point that we want to discuss this morning. We saw the same thing with Enoch. In Genesis 5:24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So walking with God, this is a key aspect that we really want to look at this morning. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, what it means is that we first and foremost have put our faith in Him through Jesus Christ. We've acknowledged that consciously, but beyond the mind, now it's in our hearts, and we are able to take that next step to say, not my will, but Your will be done, and to move in that direction in every area of our life as it comes to pass. And that means from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, there are going to be things all throughout the day that you're going to face. Some of them are routine. Some of them you know very well. And those are the most difficult to turn over to the Lord, because you've already got a pre-program in your mind of how you're going to address them when they come. Even the little tape recorder that goes off, or pre-recorder if you will, you play out all these conversations with people that you know are coming. I know tomorrow morning I've got things at work that I've got to deal with. And so I can, in my mind, if I allow my mind to do so, play out every area and every scenario and have an answer prepared for every question that comes up when I face that struggle. But what God wants us to do is to come to the point and say, Lord, I want to turn that recorder off, and I want Your Spirit to prepare me for whatever comes tomorrow, because it's probably not going to be anything the way I preconceived it to be anyway. All the conversations that I usually have wind up being completely different in actuality. So we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of thought goes into these things, and that's because it's our routine, and we know from routine what we can almost expect. So we have to learn to lay that down and allow the Spirit to move in those routine areas so they're no longer routine. Because God is not routine. God is Spirit. God is love. God is life. God brings us through and carries us and moves us through these whole things. And these men and women of God that we read about here in Hebrews, that's what they understood. Noah was probably going about his business doing what he did every day. And then all of a sudden God says, build an ark. So he stopped doing what he was doing every day and started building an ark. He was that close to God. And that's where we really want to become in relationship is in the small areas of our life, because when we start focusing on God and allowing Him to deal with us in those areas, the further we grow, the more we grow, then the bigger areas are not a big deal at all, because we can see God's hand moving. But walking with God is submitting and denying of ourselves. We need to be in relationship with Him, because the more we're in relationship with Him, the more He adds to our faith. And that is something that our faith will continue to grow because of relationship. Enoch and Noah, as well as all the men and women of the faith listed in this chapter, they all knew God. They all had an intimate relationship with Him. And that's where their faith was rooted, in that relationship. So Noah heard God's warning of the impending flood. And we read that he moved with godly fear. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Godly fear. That's not always necessarily shaking in your boots. It can be, depends upon the circumstance of what he's telling you and where you're at when he tells you. Then it can be a shaky thing. But godly fear is reverence of saying, "Yes, Lord, even though I don't understand it, I'm going to do what you call me to do." And that's what Noah did. There was no hesitation, no delay. He obeyed and he built the ark. And I believe that this is what God wants each of us to do as well. To walk in obedience, even though we might have a doubt or two, constantly He wants us to walk without doubt or hesitation. But in order to do that, we have to be closer to Him than we've ever been. That's what's going to eliminate the doubts. A lot of times, we've all had it. We've all had questions. Lord, why am I doubting? Why am I having this struggle? Why can't I grab a hold of this? And God sometimes says, "Why don't you to put that aside for a minute and just spend time with me? Just come sit with me. Get in my Word. Seek me in relationship for who I am, not for your answer. The answer will come. It always comes. And God will make sure that He takes care of whatever that needs to be taken care of. But we have to be in relationship with Him in a closer way than we've ever been. And by doing that, we gain more faith. The closer we are to God, the more faith we have. The more faith we have, the more clearly we see and hear God. And the more clearly and see that we hear and see God, the more obedient we are. It's a process. It's a growing. It is a relational thing. And so that's what He wants us to do, to continue to learn to be obedient means to learn to walk in relationship. If we want to see the Spirit of God move, we all need to be seeking Him in relationship like we've never done before. We need to be in that relationship more and more. And we need to be prepared to allow Him to start with us individually. A lot of times we hear, "I sure wish there'd be a big movement of God. I wish the Spirit would just sweep across the land. And I would love to see a revival, a complete transformation of where we are." When we pray that, when we seek that, we need to take that next personal step and say, "I'm willing for you to start with me." Because if you're looking for somebody else to do it, they may be looking for you to do it. And if everybody in the room and everybody in the church and everybody in the country and everybody in the world that are believers are looking for someone else to be available, nobody's ever available. We have to make ourselves available to Him, be a willing vessel to allow His Spirit to flow through us and begin with us. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times these days we hear miracles happening in faraway lands? We hear them on the mission field. We hear things going on over there. Powerful movements of God. And they're happening in places of poverty and desolation. They're happening in places to where there's nothing there. And the missionaries go there and they share the Word of God. People are getting saved and things are happening. And why is it happening there and we see so little of that here? That's a big question. Maybe it comes back to the old cliche that when Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. And that's something that we in this country in particular tend to just to move away from, because it comes about stuff, about things, about busyness, about all the things around us. And we have to be able to put those distractions down. We have a lot of distractions. The luxuries that we take for granted only sometimes are in the way of spending time with the Lord. We've got the cell phones. We've got texting. We've got email. We've got Facebook. We've got Twitter. And there's a bunch more of them out there. I don't do any of them. I do email and texting. I have to for work. And I do text different individuals. Sometimes it's easier if you're in a place you can't talk to text back and forth. But to understand where I'm going with this is that we become addicted to our things. Has anybody tried to put their phone down for a week? Can't, can you? You're tied to it. If it may be work, but it may not be work. It may be just the fact that, well, what if somebody needs to text me or email me, or I'm waiting on that one little reply and I posted this cute little thing on Facebook, so I gotta have that phone to know when it ding. And then you go grab it and see who commented on your thing, you know? And then you find they didn't like it, and that just makes you mad. So I'm gonna unfriend them. But the point is that work, business, hobbies, the internet, social media, which is making us more antisocial by the minute, I believe, are distractions. And even to the point of, where are we going to eat today? All the restaurants open on the street. And all these distractions of what we're going to do and how we're going to spend our money and where we're going to go and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that these, I'm not trying to be an ogre here and say all of this stuff is evil stuff. What I'm saying is that when you look at a place that has nothing, but they have Jesus, they have everything. Amen. The Spirit's moving. Miracles are happening. People are being saved in droves. People are being healed. A lot of happenings going on there. But here, we're busy. We're tied to our things. If these things are interfering in our time with the Lord, then I think we need to examine our priorities. I had a Facebook account when I, you know, for a while, for a year or so, and I never was that active in it. I used it. But I've actually gone in, and you can't disconnect it, but I have set it up where it's not active. I choose not to do it. And it's not bad. Facebook is not bad. It's time consuming. For me, it was way too time consuming. And because, again, and the other danger too, this is not in my notes, but I just want to point this out. Facebook can be very dangerous because things can be said that are misconstrued, and all of a sudden comments are made on a comment that was never intended to be made, and it's out there. And people are commenting back and forth, and it can bring a lot of dissension. Relationships can be damaged on Facebook. People searching and seeking and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And it brings things to a point to where relationships are damaged. I just encourage you to be careful with what you post and what you read and what you comment on. Because I think if it's not handled properly, and Facebook is not a Christian tool. Christian can use it, but it's not a Christian tool. And so therefore, a lot of times things get mixed up and there's a lot of hurt based on those things. We need to be careful with technology. But back on point here, if we want to see more of God's Spirit moving, then we need to be seeking Him more. To seek Him more means we need to be distracted less. So maybe it's time to unplug a little bit. And to take a moment to listen instead of talking or chattering, if you will, back and forth with other things going on. Example of this, now they didn't have the technology in Elijah's day, but Elijah had a lot going on. Elijah went and called all the prophets of Baal out and brought fire down from heaven, saw the sacrifice consumed. He was busy with this. He then had all those prophets killed. And then after all this happened, what happens next? Well, the next thing is Jezebel comes and says, I'm going to have your head on a platter. And he runs. He just caught all this fire from heaven. He just saw God move in a powerful way. But now he runs because he's afraid of this one individual. The point and the reason I bring this story up is what happened after that. And I'm going to read this to you in 1 Kings 19:11-12. He was out. He was in the desert. He had ran and he hid. And he was speaking with God. And God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God will use whatever He has to get your attention. But what He wants us to do is to get away from the noise and sit down and listen. Because that's where we're going to have that intimacy. That's where we're going to grow. That's where our growth in the Lord is with Him. When you come to church here, I don't anticipate that you come here to grow in the Word. I hope that you're gaining and gleaning from the Word, but I'm hoping that you're studying the Word on your own. And you're growing in your relationship. And when you come here, you're encouraged because others are growing in their relationship. And we're growing through the Word. And we're coming together. And all of it comes together as a well-oiled machine. The body moving the way it's supposed to. Growing and doing the way it's supposed to do. But the distractions of our personal life keep us from growing in the Lord. And therefore, what happens too many times is we come not growing in the Lord, but expecting something more from somebody else at the church, and we get let down, and we get wounded, and we leave because we didn't get what we thought we were going to get. Luke 9:23 says, Jesus speaking, He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." To deny yourself sometimes means to deny the pleasures that we give ourselves every day. I would encourage here, and I'm going to really be seeking the Lord on this myself regarding fasting. And fasting is not just food. Food is what it's mainly referring to because it's our nourishment, it's what we consider sustains the body. And there's a time where we set that aside and focus on the Lord and pray and seek Him while we fast. But I also want to take it into this area of things that we take some time and set them aside and fast from them so they are not distracting our minds and we can be quiet before the Lord and listen to that still small voice. So to deny ourselves sometimes means that we need to turn that phone off for a while. To deny ourselves means that we need to sometimes turn the TV off, turn the computer off, the video games, whatever it is, and take some time to be alone with the Lord. It means to die. To take up your cross means to die. Jesus didn't take up the cross just to carry it and put it down and move on. He picked up the cross that He was going to be crucified on. So when we come and we pick up our cross, there has to be death. And it means death to ourselves. These men that we're studying right now and women that we're studying right now in Hebrews died to themselves and they died to everything around them. They chose to be obedient. Abel did what was right in God's eyes. And he literally died for it. Because his sacrifice was acceptable. Cain's was not. Cain murdered him. Enoch walked before God for 300 years with no regard for his old self prior to that first 65 years when he was before Methuselah was born. He chose God. He chose and he didn't turn back. Noah obeyed even though he had not seen any way in his own mind how God was going to bring a flood. But he did what God told him to do. They all had this in common. They walked in relationship with God. And they were all obedient. And we continue to see this boldness to obey as we move into verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Abraham was willing to walk away from everything. All that he was accustomed to. Everything that he knew. His comfort zone. Everything. Just because God said to go. I want you to take that and process that in your own mind for a moment. If God today spoke to you and said, "Quit your job. Sell your house. Get in your car and start driving." And I'm not talking about where God says, "I've got a job over here and you've had an interview over the internet and He's going to hire you, go." I'm talking about selling everything you have, picking up, going with no idea what's going to happen when you get there because you don't even know where there is. That's what Abraham did. That was the faith that he did. If any of us today were to move away from our extended family or our security and get in the car and start driving, most people would think you're certifiably insane. And everybody around you would tell you so. What are you doing? You're crazy. You know how the economy is. Where are you going to work? Where are you going to live? How are you going to survive? All of these things would be going on in our own minds, let alone those outside of us telling us what to do, what we shouldn't do. And some of those outside of us would probably try to have us put away in the world that we live in today. But that's what Abraham did. He walked away from everything and every outside influence. Jesus said in Luke 14:25-27, He said, "With great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and He said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple.'" That's a heavy teaching. Now I want us to understand what he's referring to here. By hating here, he's not saying hate them in the way of hating in a murderous way. He's saying, don't allow any outside relationship supersede My relationship with you. Nothing, no one should ever be ahead of Jesus. It doesn't matter how much we love each other. It doesn't matter how we love our children, how our children love us. We will continue to love them, but what we will do is we will make sure that we do not allow our children to dictate who we are. We do not allow our brothers and sisters or our parents dictate who we are and what we're to do. We are separated when we become Christians. We are now belong to Him, not to our family, not to our surroundings, not to our culture. It's a very hard teaching to grasp. And only those who are truly in relationship can come to this point of surrender and surrendering all unto Him. Remember the hymn, "I Surrender All." I have the first two verses in the course up here. I'm not going to sing it, but I just want us to read these verses. It says in verse 1, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live." In verse 2 it says, "All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take Me Jesus, take Me now. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Thee my blessed Savior, I surrender all." To men and women of faith, these are more than words of a song. It's a deep way of life. This is what we're studying with these men and women in Hebrews, and this is who God wants us to come to be, to that same place where we really can say, "I've surrendered all," and that little compartment that we may hidden away in the back of our heart that we've not let go of, He has the key, but He won't put it in until we give Him permission. He wants us to give it all. Verse 9 and 10, Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise," speaking of Abraham still, "as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which is foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham trusted God as he lived as a sojourner. He was moving along. He had his tents. He had his family. And he was waiting for God to show him the next step. And this is the faith that he had. His faith was rooted in his relationship with God. And we're going to come back to Abraham later in the same chapter. But I want to look at Sarah right now in verse 11 through 12. It says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." So a couple things to look at here with Sarah. First, she went with Abraham when God said go. There's no point in the Bible that we read where there was any division. She went. All of her family, all of her comforts, what she knew was left behind because God called Abraham. She went with them. Now this is not only a picture of faith in God that she had, but also in her husband. And when I say faith in the husband, I'm not talking about the human side of that. I'm talking about trusting that he was hearing correctly, and then she was going with them. This is what Paul was speaking about in Ephesians chapter 5, and again in Colossians chapter 3 when he wrote, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." A couple of things here to look at. First off, this wasn't a blind submission to Sarah, or to God, excuse me, to Abraham on Sarah's behalf. She was willing to submit and go with him because she knew that Abraham was walking with God. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 when he said to the husbands to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I want to break that down just a little bit because Jesus gave himself for the church by dying for her. We know that. That's what he did. But before his death, before he died, he was in a relationship with the Father. All he did was in obedience to God. Everything he did was for God's will. He knew God's will. He obeyed. Abraham was in relationship with God. He knew God's will and he obeyed. Sarah knew Abraham was listening to God. And so therefore when he says, "God said go," she went. Now something to be gleaned here this morning for married couples who are both believers. If you're not married and you're seeing someone, first and foremost, let me encourage you that they both need to be believers. You both need to be believers. If you're seeing someone, and I don't know anybody in the room here, I guess I'm speaking to at this point, that's not, but if you have any desire to see anyone that's not a believer, don't do it. Do not be unequally yoked, because this is where these issues are going to come up in a relationship. If one says, "I'm following God," and the other one doesn't know God, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. But if your wife has doubts, or your husband has doubts, and you're both in this situation, and you feel like God has said to go, husbands, I'm going to really speak to you here, rather than pushing forward like a steamroller, because God said do it, we're going to do it, take time to get closer to the Lord in your own personal relationship. Take a break. Go spend more time with Him. When a wife sees you walking with God, as Sarah saw Abraham, then submission isn't a burden. It's not a burden because she sees that you're seeking God's will. And when she sees you seeking God and sees you in relationship with God, as Sarah saw Abraham, submission comes naturally. It's not a fight. It's not a struggle. It's not a tug of war over my will against your will. There's no fear involved there. It becomes a way of life. Now the key, as we've said all along in this study so far, is be in relationship with the Lord, walking with the Lord. Both husband and wife need their relationship with the Lord, and as they come together as one, one will see as the obedience of the other that they will flow. It will flow together that way. And that's important that we understand that, because so many times people struggle with these passages in Ephesians regarding submission. Because the wives sometimes feel like, "Well, I'm not submitting." Well, there's rebellion in that statement when you say, "I'm not going to." But at the same time, if husbands are not seeking the Lord in relationship, where does that leave the wife? It leaves her stranded. It leaves her in doubt. It leaves her in fear. So husbands, there's a responsibility here that we have before the Lord to be in relationship. Now secondly, with Sarah, she also had the relationship with the Lord, and leaving everything for Abraham was one thing. But what about the child of promise that God had given her? Sarah was already well past the age of childbearing when the promise was given. But notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "She judged him faithful who had promised." This is an important distinction here I want us to grab a hold of. Sarah didn't have faith in the promise. Sarah had faith in the one who gave the promise. This conveys trust in the giver, not in the gift. It's another important thing we need to get a hold of here, because only in this kind of relationship, in a close relationship, can you have the trust. Today, in some circles, it seems to be all about the promises or the blessings. Even in the spiritual gifts, they tend to look at the gift above the giver. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, to desire the best gifts. We are to desire them. But then he goes on and says, I will show you a more excellent way. And what is that excellent way? Well, then comes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And paraphrasing this chapter, it says, without love, none of the gifts mean anything. It doesn't matter. You can seek them, you can want them, you can even have them, but if they're operated in your flesh, not in the Spirit, and there's no love in it, they're no good for anything. They don't do anybody any good. So what is love when we're talking about love? Well, 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So relationship with God comes back to the focus here. We have the relationship with God. He gives us the promise. We don't look at the promise. We stay focused on God. Staying focused on Him means the promise will come when God's ready to give it, when we have reached whatever in our life is to the point He needs and knows we need it and is going to give it to us. So at that point in time is when the promise will come. So then we are in this place of waiting on God and knowing God in relationship that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And by doing this, our focus stays on Him, not on the thing. And that's the danger that the church faces today, is that we seem to be focused on the things of God rather than God Himself. And we really need to focus on that emphasis of knowing God, being in relationship with Him. That within itself will keep our hearts right. And it also gives us peace in that time of waiting. Bringing this into full circle, when we're in relationship with God and when He gives us a vision or a promise or a gift, we need to keep our focus on Him through a relationship with Him. And like Sarah and Abraham, we can wait on that promise, we can wait on that vision with faith, not by what we're going to get, but on the one who's going to give it. Last week after church, someone came up to me and they said, you know, we were talking about praying. We were talking about, you know, when you're in prayer and, you know, sometimes God gives you the answer right away. Sometimes He doesn't give the answer right away, or sometimes He says no. But the waiting part is something that I didn't mention last week. And he was right. I didn't mention waiting last week. But waiting is a part of it. It's in this time of waiting that we learn to rely on Jesus through our relationship with Him. It's just during that time of waiting that we know that He is our hope. We grow in that, knowing that He sustains us. And every one of us in the room here today who have had a relationship with God for any length of time, we can go back into our past and we can see how God has sustained us in the middle of waiting on something, how He provided it, and now we can have that to glean from and say, you know what? I have a faithful God. And that's what He wants us to do, is to grow in that relationship and knowing that He will sustain us. But there is sometimes that period of waiting. Sarah waited a long time after the promise. First, she waited a long time for the promise. No children. Well past the age. She'd given up. Then the promise. Then the waiting on the promise. But she had faith in the One who gave her the promise. And that's the most important thing that we need to grab a hold of today. Verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they see a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So the people mentioned here that we're reading about today didn't receive the promise of the homeland in their lifetime. Abraham left his homeland in search of the promised land that God was going to give. But Abraham never saw it with his own eyes. They never lost sight, though, of the promise, because they never lost sight of the One who gave them the promise. And the eternal home that God was preparing for them never came to fruition in their lifetime. Even so, they never looked back. They never looked back. They didn't sit and ponder about the good old days back in the old homeland. Things sure were good. They lived more secure, uneventful life, not worrying about tomorrow, not wondering about tomorrow. Everything was pretty much set and everything was going along. Ah, the good old days. How many of us have had those thoughts? Back in the good old days when things were simpler. Of course, this, I can't really say nowadays in our culture today, there's not many things we can look back on that was that much more simple. There was always something that kept things unsimple. But I remember my parents talking about that. Boy, back, you know, we didn't have all this stuff and it was so much more uneventful and all these things. But the Israelites did that. God took them out of bondage, promised them a place, promised them an inheritance with Him that He would be with them, and they were looking back. Oh, even though we were slaves, look at how much we had. We knew what to expect. It was our comfort zone. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says this, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." It's not our place to look back to say, I wished it were, or I think that was much better time. Our time, it doesn't matter what's going on around us when we're in relationship with Jesus. Because it should be getting better. Not necessarily our circumstances, but our relationship and our hope and our peace. So we can look at the turmoil around us and say that today is a day of the Lord. And today is a day I'm in relationship with the Lord. So while good it may have been here, it's better today because I am closer to Jesus. That's where our heart should be. These men and women of faith didn't want what they had before. They didn't want to go back. They were longing for something better. They truly turned their backs on the past. They were looking ahead to the one who would fulfill the promise of the heavenly home. Yet while they waited, they were sustained. But this thought here is the thread that's been running through this letter to the Hebrews all along. In the very beginning, we talked about how when the writer of Hebrews addressed them, he was telling them, listen, you're trying to get caught back up into the old routine again. You're trying to get sucked back into the religion, but you're in relationship. You don't need the religion anymore. You need relationship. You don't need to go back. You don't need to go back. That's what they were struggling with. And the writer is once again showing him here that there's nothing in your past that can exceed what you have in your present and in your future. What's done is done. We don't need to look back. We need to press on as these men and women of faith did in this chapter. And this is what we need to grasp today. Press on in our relationship with Jesus. He will sustain. He will bring you through whatever it is you're going through. He will give you peace. He will give you rest. He will sustain you till we take our last breath on this earth. And we're face to face with Him, whether He comes and gets us, or whether we die in our sleep, or wherever how we have to go. When we see Him face to face, all of us will not have one iota of anything. We'll be in Jesus' presence. It's going to be awesome. So remember what we've learned so far, that we're in Christ, and where He is, we are. So while we're waiting, we have access to the hope. We have access to the peace. We have access to the Holy of Holies. And we have access to everything that Jesus has for us right here and right now while we wait. Father, as we come this morning, I pray that Your Word would penetrate our hearts, because I know, I feel sometimes, Lord, I'm preaching to myself. I sometimes think I don't need anybody out here but a big mirror. Because, Lord, it's something that I need to hear moment by moment, day by day. It's something all of us need to. As the Apostle Paul wrote, not that I've arrived, not that I've already have achieved all of what is coming, I walk out, though, in patience and in faith, knowing and confidence of who You are, and our hope is in You. Our hope is in You. And so, Lord, we just keep our eyes focused on You. We choose this morning, Lord, to lay all the other things, the distractions aside, whatever it may be, that we may be taking that time to spend with You and growing in You, gleaning all that You have for us, and understanding, Lord, that as You pour into us, and we allow You to do so, and we're obedient to what You put into us, Lord, it flows out of us, and other people are ministered to because of it. And that's our heart this morning, Lord, that we would not be all about ourselves, but that we would be growing in You for the purpose of ministering to others. We thank You and we praise You and we glorify Your name this morning. Have Your way with us in our lives throughout this week, Lord. I pray that peace would go, rest would go, and joy would go before us as we meet the day head on and we walk in the steps that we have to walk this week. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your sustaining grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.